And excited about jumping into the word of the Lord today. Have you been enjoying the series the last couple of weeks? I know it's not, this probably to you maybe has not seemed as exciting. We tend to get really excited when we're talking about our own personal needs and issues and things that we're struggling with. We really, I don't mean this ugly, but we've become a very self-centered society to the point that it's like, what have you done for me lately, 24/7, 365 days a year. We're always thinking about that. And sometimes if we're not careful, we get so me-focused and so just myopic that I don't see anything else. And I think it's important to go and revisit these foundational truths, these things that are so very necessary in our lives. And so we have been talking about foundational things, about foundational truths, just digging into the Bible a little bit. The first Sunday we talked about spirit and truth. Those who worship me worship in spirit and truth. And we just established a baseline that if we're going to do anything, it has to be a spirit and truth thing. Remember, if we have all spirit, or if we have worship without truth, we're really just an exercise class. And then on the other hand, if we have all truth and we do not have any life with that, or any spirit with that, or any pneuma, as we learned last week, any breath with that, then Paul said that the letter kills. The letter kills. You got to have life with that. You have to have spirit with that, because the reality is none of us can measure up to truth. None of us can measure up to law. That's why there is grace. That's why there is mercy. That's why he knew that we were going to come up short in those areas. And so he provides a way for us. And then last Sunday we talked about having lives that are built on the word, the importance of the word, the importance of just getting into my Bible and reading what it says and spending time there, just learning the truths that will build our lives and that will count. Because just as Jesus said, the house that was built on the rock, it was able to withstand the storms that came. The one that built on the sand, it was blown away. It was crumbled. It was made a mess. I want my life to be built on the Word of God. If anyone agrees, just say amen. Amen. I want to talk to you today a little bit about Jesus. I don't imagine there's a better subject, but I want to dig in a little bit to who Jesus is and the importance of this understanding, the importance of this truth. And I'll be completely transparent and tell you exactly where this message is coming from. I had someone who I probably would have counted in my life as a mentor, as someone who had permission to speak into my life in some of my earlier years and earlier ministry endeavors, and I remember watching them and paying close attention to them and following their ministry and just admiring who they were and what God was doing in their life. But then I began to see a shift. I began to see a turn. Began to see things happen in their life that I, while I loved them, I just, I couldn't agree with some of the things that they were saying. And then very boldly, they began to post on social media about where they were and kind of what had evolved in their belief structure. And I never will forget reading the post on social media that said this exactly: I bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship but Allah, the one, the merciful, almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth and all therein, God of Abraham, Moses, Jesus, Muhammad, and all the prophets, mercy and peace be upon them. He is the one God who he has no partner, and he has no partner. And I bear witness that the prophet Muhammad is his servant and his messenger and the last of all the prophets, mercy and peace be upon them all. I bear witness that paradise is true and hell is true. And I bear witness that the coming of the day of judgment is true. There is no doubt about it. And that Allah, who is exalted above all deficiency and imperfection, will surely resurrect the dead of all the generations of mankind, first and last, and those in between. I read that and I literally could not believe my eyes. I couldn't believe what I was reading, and was so arrested in my spirit. I was angered. I was hurt. I was offended. I could not believe what I was reading. And then I was astounded at all the people who were liking that comment, who were commenting, amen, you know, and things like that. And it makes me wonder, I mean, do we really pay attention to what it is that we like and what it is that we share and what it is that we give our attention to? I want to make sure there is no confusion today. Allah is not God. Well, you might as well buckle your seatbelt on this Sunday morning. The prophet Muhammad is not the Messiah that hung, bled, and died for our sins. So I want to talk to you a little while today about Jesus being God. That's who he is. I feel the presence of the Lord. So we're talking about the Word of God. I mean, Let's look at this from a historical standpoint. I was in Washington, D.C. This week, had meetings there, and one of the meetings was being hosted by was being held in the Museum of the Bible. And arrived a little later than I wanted to arrive and had to get somewhere else right after this first meeting of the morning. But here I am in the Museum of the Bible. It's a new museum that was just recently built. I think it opened in 2016 or 2017. 2017, I believe. They've already had upwards of 500,000 people that have gone through the Museum of the Bible, and there's all kinds of cool things. Elvis's Bible is in there, all kinds of neat artifacts and things. And then you turn a few corners, and then there are some incredible artifacts that are 3,000 and 3,500 years old, and they are things. I'm talking about things that our earliest disciples and people handled and dealt with, and just the ancient prophets, all of these things. I mean, it's fascinating to see some of these things. I didn't have time to go through. It takes hours to go through and read and to look at all of this, but I didn't have the time that the museum deserved. But just seeing some of these things were mind-boggling. One of the things that you can see, things that you can study, is the Talmud. The Talmud, it's essentially a Jewish history book, yet it contains most, if not all, of our Old Testament as its history, what you and I regard as the Bible, what you and I regard as the law, the Old Testament. This is the basis of their history book. It's over 6,500 pages. And one of the famous passages in the Talmud speaks of Jesus as the Nazarene who preached or who practiced magic and led Israel astray. Now, you have to remember, these people did not accept Jesus as Messiah. They did not receive him as Messiah. They thought he was a good man. They thought he was a gifted man, but just like they taught in their history book, he was someone who practiced magic, and many people in Israel followed him, and they considered that a negative thing. Jesus is said to have been hanged on the eve of the Passover. It is referenced there. The text also teaches that Jesus had five disciples. There's Matha, there's Nikwe, there's Nazar, there's Buni, there's Toda, and historians believe that these are probable references to Matthew, to Nicodemus, to John, and to Thaddeus. That's the Talmud. And then there is Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish man who was raised around the same time as Jesus. He's a scribe who is recording history, and though not necessarily a believer in Jesus or of Jesus, he talks a lot about Jesus in his writings. And so he, one of the references in the book of Josephus, and so he, speaking of Ananias the high priest, convened the judges of the Sanhedrin and brought before them a man called James. This is confirming Acts 15 and 13. Another passage, James, the brother of Jesus, who is called the Christ, and certain others. He accused them of having transgressed the law and delivered them up to be stoned. This is confirming Galatians 1 and 19 in our Bibles. And so when you consider how historians established ancient records such as those of Alexander the Great or Socrates or Egypt, some of these great men, people, figures in history known throughout the world, when you see how they established their historical record, and then you see how they establish the record of Jesus, he absolutely stands solid. It's absolutely full proof. Comparatively, we have way more material to verify Jesus than any other secular or historical personality. In fact, the time span between what they said, speaking of the Aristotles or the Socrates or Alexander the Great, the time period between what they said or what they did and when the historical account was written about what they said or did is actually hundreds of years. Meaning they said this or they did this, and then the historical fact was written hundreds of years later about what they said or did. But when it comes to Jesus and what he said and what he did, those accounts were written only decades later. History was very fresh. The things that happened were very accurate. When you look at the Bible, I mean, walking through this museum and seeing the Bibles and all of the languages and the way, the process of translation, it is fascinating. There's some 2,328 manuscripts and manuscript fragments that have survived the earliest centuries of the Christian church and representing all or portions of the Gospels. There's 21 papyri containing major sections of one or more Gospels that can be dated to the 3rd and 4th centuries. We have five virtually complete New Testaments that have survived from the 4th and 5th centuries. It's astounding, the historical record that we have. You ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Anyone? You've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Maybe you've looked at this or studied this or seen this. It is fascinating. It's fascinating. I think there's some pictures that may scroll on the screen a little bit of these Dead Sea Scrolls and how that they were found. The story is fascinating. There's a little shepherd Boy, it almost sounds like the story of David somewhat, but it's not David. This is in the 1940s where this shepherd, these brothers are out tending their flock, and one of the sheep gets lost. And so one of these brothers goes to find the lost sheep. And while he's searching for the sheep, he grabs up a handful of rocks and begins to throw them in this dark cave that's hewn up on the mountainside. And as he throws a rock up there, all of a sudden he hears clay pots begin to shatter. This is very unusual. This is not normal. And so he starts trying to investigate and figure out why and what these clay pots are. And when he gets up there and sees pots that look like those on the screen, some of them are broken from his rock. Some of them are completely intact with their lids still fastened on them. And inside these clay pots are the Dead Sea Scrolls. In that cave, there were over 900 documents that were found. These are scrolls from before the time of Jesus. There were 11 caves ultimately and over 13,000 documents that were discovered. In fact, the entire book of Isaiah that confirms our Isaiah was found in one of these caves. These things were written 200 to 300 years before Jesus. I mean, the evidence is overwhelming compared with the numbers and ages of manuscripts which have survived for most other ancient documents believed to contain reliable accounts of historical events. So what does the Bible say about who Jesus was? We know we have the history. We know that we have these things that are undeniable facts, undeniable historical records. But what does the Bible say about who Jesus was? Was he a prophet? Yes. Was he a teacher? Yes. Was he a leader of social justice? Yes. Was he more than that? Yes. Here's the reality. No one argues with that because none of those things were controversial. No one would say that he wasn't a good teacher. No one would say that he wasn't a leader of social justice. All of those things were wonderful. Those were common positions to the time, and they were acceptable to the Jewish religion. If those were his only calling, then he wouldn't have been crucified. If all Jesus did was teach and prophesy or spread a message of social justice, that was hardly even news to the people of Israel, and hardly something that would raise the ire of the Pharisees and ultimately get him killed. It was some things that Jesus said about himself that began to raise their ire and stir them up. I want to tell you three key statements from Scripture about who Jesus was. If you want to write these down, these, I promise you, these will bless you in your study this week. If you want to dig into this in your own quiet time and look at this and just see this come to life for yourself. But it's absolutely powerful. First of all, he was referred to as the Son of Man. The Son of Man. It occurs 84 times in the New Testament. It's the third most used title for Jesus. Most always, it was used by Jesus to describe himself. It was kind of Jesus being humbled. It was him in humility. I'm the Son of Man, or referring to himself as the Son of Man. It was obviously his favorite title for himself, but it confirmed what Daniel said about him in Daniel 7 and 13. As my vision continued that night, Daniel is saying, I saw someone like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. That is the Son of Man. And then another key statement about Jesus was that he was the Son of God. This occurs 124 times in the New Testament. The New Testament characteristically describes Jesus' relationship to God in terms of divine sonship. The concept itself carries a variety of meanings, meaning commission to a special work or obedience, intimate fellowship, knowledge, likeness, and the receiving of blessings and gifts. The Son of God. And then there is the most controversial. It's the one that got him in the most trouble. It's the one that really flipped them upside down any time that it was used. But it was this statement that I am. I am. Because it supports Jesus' divine status by showing that he can work and he can speak and he can act in the Father's stead. He is no mere human. I've come to tell you today that he is the Word of God dwelling in human flesh. Do you remember us talking about John 1 and 1 last Sunday? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When he said, I am, in the many I am sayings, Jesus is publicly applying the divine name of God and God's authoritative presence to himself. He is telling them exactly who he is. Because when they saw him working this magic, when they saw him doing some of these things that confounded them and astounded them, and they just weren't, they kept saying, who is this man? Jesus went to Peter and the disciples one time and said, who do men say that I am? He's asking them questions rhetorically. I'm wondering if you're getting this. I'm wondering if you're grasping this. I'm wondering if you're picking up what I've been laying down the last few weeks that you've been following with me. Who do men say that I am? And ultimately, who do you say that I am? This was the punch in the gut, because no prophet or priest in Israelite history would ever have done this. No one would declare themselves as God, and yet this man is doing so, and it's created this incredible unrest, and people are not sure, and people don't know if they do want to accept this or not. You remember when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he had the staff in his hand. The Lord had told him to take the staff with him, and he gets into the presence of Pharaoh, and he throws the staff down, and it becomes a serpent. And then Pharaoh throws his staff down, and it becomes a serpent also. But ultimately, the staff that Moses was carrying, it ate up all of the other serpents. And Pharaoh is standing back saying, I just don't know. I mean, I know who you are, Moses, because you were raised in my courts, and I've seen you before, and I watched you grow up, and I set you on my knee and bounced you and told you stories about the Egyptian history. But what in the world is going on? You remember the hand of leprosy that went in the robe and then came out completely clean, and Moses just wasn't buying it. He had the best sorcerers. He had the best magicians. So all Moses is at this point is just a better magician than the magicians that he has on his staff. And so finally, Pharaoh, in frustration, he says, who are you and how are you doing these things? And the Lord speaks to Moses and said, tell him, I am that I am. Tell him it's me. Tell him that I am that I am. You see, when the Jews heard Jesus claim to be I am, they had to believe him as God or believe that he was blaspheming God. There was no middle ground. Either you're going to believe that Jesus is he or you're not. Either you're going to believe that Jesus is God or You're not, there's no happy medium. There's no middle ground. In fact, Jesus said, you're either going to believe that I am he or you're going to die in your sins. See, we want to make truth subjective today. We want to make truth believable according to the person who is speaking the truth. If I like them, then more than likely I'm going to believe whatever it is they have to say. If I think they're a good person, then I'm probably going to believe them until they start posting that Allah is God. Then I've got to make a decision. Am I just going to walk down this path? Am I just going to believe? Am I just going to give my amen to this just because I like this person? Or am I going to stand on the side of truth? See, we have this culture now in society that you just can't disagree with anyone. You can't do it politely. You can't do it respectably. You can't do it with love. You just have to agree with whatever someone is saying. And all of that may be well and good when it's just you and your neighbors talking about whether or not you're going to mow the piece of grass between your driveways or whether they are or whether they're going to bring the trash cans in or if it's going to be your. You can disagree about all of those things, but when it comes to who Jesus is, when it comes to the truth about God, these are not things that we can just look the other way on. These are not things that we can say, well, it'll all come out in the wash. No, it will not. Somebody has to make sure the foundation is laid correctly. Otherwise, what we're built on is not going to last. Enough of my opinion. Let me tell you what this book says, John 8:24, this is why I said that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. John 8:28, so Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am he. You remember when they came into the garden looking for Jesus. They had papers on him. They had a warrant for his arrest. And then they had the eyewitness. They had the eyewitness testimony of Judas Iscariot. And they followed Judas into the garden of Gethsemane. And Judas walks up to Jesus and kisses him on the cheek. And they ask Jesus, are you the one? And Jesus just says, I am. And the Bible said they fell back. I mean, he could have called 10,000 angels to come and defend him, come to his rescue. But he's saying, wait a minute, you're not going to have to drag me to court. I'm willingly laying my life down. Why? Because I am he. I am the propitiation of your, I am your rescue. I am your savior. I am your redeemer. I am he that's going to lift you up out of the miry clay. I need a Bible believing church to say amen on Sunday morning. I am he. I'll get back to preaching about light bills next week maybe, but today I need to tell you who Jesus is. John 8:58, truly, truly I say to you, before Abraham was even born, I am. Notice he didn't say I was. He said I am. If you're reading this today, I am. If you're hearing this for the first time in your life, I am. You see, we can hear these statements and we can start to mentally wrap our minds around the thought that Jesus existed and that he could have had incredible significance. But if you're in that spot today saying, you know what, I hear what he's saying and I'm going to pay attention to this and I'm writing these verses down and I'm going to go back and study this, please know that there is so much more. What I can reduce this down to in just a few moments, what I can wrap this up in into just a short Sunday morning a message for your consideration. I want to tell you that Jesus is so much bigger than any word I could attach to him, than any adjective I could use to describe him. I want somebody in this room who's been living in doubt, someone who's been living in depression, someone who's been beneath a load of weight and sin. I want you to know that there is no one like Jesus. There is no one who compares to Jesus. Jesus is my God. He is my Savior. He is my kinsman redeemer. It was he that went to the cross so that I didn't have to. Is there anybody believes that Jesus is he whom our soul loves and worships today? Ain't no school like the old school, and sometimes you just have to go back to school. Who is he? Who is he? I mean, we come, we talk about him. We do things in his name. We got missions gardens and cabbage growing and broccoli growing. Why are we doing it? We're doing it in his name, but why are we doing these things? We do these things because there is no one beside him. There is no one who compares to him. Jesus is worthy of our, not just our worship on Sunday, he's worth my life every single day. Who am I to play games with this spiritual thing? Who am I to fool around with spiritual matters? Who am I to come in and out, as the wise men said in Ecclesiastes, from the place of the holy? Who am I to live one way on Sunday and another way on Monday? You better pardon me for just a moment on Sunday when I tell you that Jesus is worthy of my very best every single day. He is worthy in the morning. He's worthy at noon. He's worthy at midnight. He's worthy when I'm broke. He's worthy when I'm blessed. He's worthy when I'm sick. He's worthy when I'm well. Jesus is my God, and I'm going to live for him and love him and worship him all the days of my life. He's not just an option. He's the only option. He's not a way to God. He is God. Don't be ensnared. Don't be caught up. Don't be beguiled, the Bible talked about. Because he said in the last days, the very elect would be fooled. You know why? Because they do not know what they believe. God being my help, we're going to know who we are around here, and we're going to know who he is. If today's your first day, you're saying, what have I got myself into? Just hold on, just hold on, just hold on. Just making sure our foundation is right, making sure our foundation is established. You know, sometimes I've had it happen in a house where they tell you the foundation has started to crack. It's not easy to do. There's all kinds of circumstances and reasonings and factors that play into it. But I've watched them come in and dig down underneath that foundation, and they get those jacks. It almost looks like a car jack that you would use to raise up your car, like to fix a flat tire. They'll get up under there and they'll start turning those jacks, and they'll start lifting and leveling that foundation. Then they'll come in with some fresh concrete, and they'll come in with the fresh asphalt, and they'll make sure that everything is strong. They'll make sure that everything is secure. Sometimes you have to do it at your house, and sometimes you have to do it at your house. Sometimes you just got to make sure that the foundation is just as strong as it ever was. It's nothing to be nervous about, nothing to be afraid of, because I realize the weatherman said, if I look down the road, there could be a storm coming. There could be some challenges coming. There could be some stuff just around the bend in my life. All I'm doing is making sure that when the storm comes, I am well planted, I am well preserved, I am well protected, because there is no wind of doctrine, there is no wind of foolishness, there is nobody that can come off and say, hey, why don't you believe this today? No, if it's not in that book, then I don't want any part of it. Because I know who he is. Maybe you've heard about Jesus all your life and have heard those scriptures that I've read today many times before, but know that Jesus being God is more than tradition or religion. I heard the story about the POWs in Vietnam. There were so many fake rescues. They would use these fake rescues as a way of trying to get intel and get secrets from our prisoners of war. They would use these fake rescues, and these men would think that they were being rescued, they were being set free, and it was all a big farce. It was all a big hoax that literally when they came in for real, rescuing these men, that they had been faked so many times, they didn't believe the real. Until this one Marine came in and made himself just like them. He stripped himself of his clothes, made himself naked just like they were naked. He would lay down on the floor beside them and curl his body in a fetal position just like they were laying in a fetal position. And he wouldn't say anything to them. He would just stare into their eyes. And there was something about someone who would come and make themselves just as they were. God, I don't know if you're hearing me on this Sunday morning. There was something about a Savior that would come into their prison place and strip himself of his deity, take off his robe of royalty. There was something about a Savior that would walk in and say, you know what? Let me get dirty just like you're dirty. Let me mess up my hair just like your hair is messed up. Let me come in and be tempted in all points just like you were tempted. What am I doing? I'm saving you. What am I doing? I want you to believe that I am your help. I am your resurrection. I am your healing. Look at your neighbor and tell him, hey, that's what Jesus did for me. That's what Jesus did for me. He made himself just like me, so that he could save me, so that he could deliver me, so that he could set me free, so that he could give me life everlasting. This idea of Jesus as God, you might know that in your head as a concept, but I'm curious today if you've come to the place that you can have Jesus in your heart. Him being God in your head, the concept of him, that may be one thing, but am I willing to put him? I don't know what in the world's going on with that. Hallelujah! Hope you got that picture right there, Pastor Brian. That needs social media. Throwing, he threw his coat. Don't tell anybody he couldn't get it on. You see, maybe our problem. You have 2 or 3 minutes. I'm done. Maybe our problem is our misconception of God, big G God and little G gods. Maybe that's where we lose it. Because there is one God who is all-powerful and all-knowing. However, we have the power to put other gods in front of him. And when that happens, we fail to honor Jesus as God. Because when you peel back the layers of our culture, it becomes clear that we are not monotheistic. We have lots of gods. We have lots of things that we depend on, people that we put our faith in, and ultimately we have many gods. We've put many things in front of Jesus. Let me tell you what the Bible calls these things. The Bible says that they are idols. They are idols. If I put my money in front of God, then my money is an idol. If I put my education in front of God, then my education has become an idol. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, that's too old-fashioned. You dipping back into those holiness days. No. This is the Bible. I'm not talking about legalism. I understand there is a balancing act. How do I value? I got to make money. I mean, you just talked about leaks and you need our help, so I got to go work. I understand all of that, and we all have to make it and earn it and do and all of that. We can't have life without money in our life. But when that becomes more important to me, I cannot tell you how many conversations I've had as a pastor. 2019 is my 25th year in full-time ministry. I'm not an upstart. I wasn't born yesterday. I've seen a lot. But I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with people. Pastor, I've got a new job offer over here in this town. What town is that? What state is that? Wow, you're going to be making how much? That's awesome. That's great. Hey, have you prayed about this? Well, I mean, no, but I mean, how would the Lord allow this to happen if it wasn't his will? Well, have you done an internet search of what kind of churches are in that town? Or you going to have a spirit? I'll figure all of that out. I got to get there and get acclimated and get the job going. They, you know, I'm the hero. They're bringing me in to turn this office around. Go pay me a whole lot of money and probably take me a while to find a church, but eventually I'll find one. Now, money is your idol. Should we not take promotion? I'm not going to qualify everything I say. You understand me because you're brilliant people. That doesn't mean you shouldn't pursue the best and reach for the best and find out what's behind the door of opportunity. But if it's going to cost me, Who was it? Have I heard it somewhere? That if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul, that he hasn't actually profited anything? Is that in the Bible? There's no one like him. We probably don't consider those things idols. If we're not careful, you see, salvation comes. Real salvation comes. Oh God. It comes when I trust Jesus Christ alone as God. It's not that. It's not them. It's not she. It's not him. It's Jesus. That's it. That's all. Nothing else. That's it. Ah, wait a minute, Pastor Dale. This message is old-fashioned. You're not being inclusive of other beliefs. You're not being fair to other religions. All I know is if you take me to the grave of Buddha, he's still there. All I know is if you take me to the sepulchers of Egypt, there they lay. But if we all got on an airplane today and flew to Jerusalem, walked just outside the gates of that city to a place they call sepulcher, the tomb is empty. He's alive. I love people. I respect people. But when it comes to this Bible, I'm going to stand for truth. I have to. I have to. All the other factors of life simply are designed to contribute to your relationship with God. Here's what he said in Romans chapter 1. He said, yeah, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. It's talking about their response to Jesus and how they reacted to him. They just wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks, and they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people. Birds, animals, and reptiles. There's only one, and his name is Jesus. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. Oh Lord, I exalt. Reality, when we start believing Jesus as God, when he's revealed to us by his Holy Spirit, it happens through Scripture. It happens when you build your life on the Word. Then we spend a lifetime learning about him. You can say yes to him in this place today. To give you an opportunity to respond in just a moment. You can say yes to him and still know nothing about him. That's
That's all right. That's the beauty. That's the beauty of Romans chapter 10 that says everyone who believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth, the same will be saved. I can confess him and still not know anything about him. But like the Bible said, line upon line and precept upon precept and one small group after another and Sunday after Sunday, and before you know it, I'm learning who Jesus is. And I know enough about him that I wouldn't take anything for Jesus in my life. There's no amount of money, nothing that could buy my relationship with Jesus. Pastor Dale, you willing to die for this? I am. Because I know it's the truth. It's nothing. No one. Peter, who do you say that I am? Because it always comes down to, all right, we know what that church believes, but what do you think? What do you believe? Who do you say that I am? Colossians 1 and 15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He is the God we can see. Visible image of the invisible God. He existed before everything was created and is supreme over all creation. He is God. Every head bowed, every eye closed in this room. Ooh, Jesus. Jesus, you may be in this room today. This is your first time. I just hold the seat in front of you for just a moment. You may not understand everything I'm talking about. May have used words today that you don't know the definition of. Just hold the seed in front of you. What you feel right now is the evidence of his word being declared. The Bible said that signs and wonders would follow his word. I believe there are miracles in this house. There is healing in this house. There is strength in this house to be received in just a moment. If there's people in this room, if there's men, women, young, old, it does not matter, who would say, Pastor Darrell, I need to make my decision. I need to say, yes, I believe that Jesus is God. Not only do I believe that, I want to live that. I want my life to reflect that I believe that. I want my lifestyle to say yes, just like my mouth says yes. Just pray this with me today. Say, Jesus, I know who you are. You are my Savior. You are my deliverer. You are my help. You are my healing. I put my faith in you. I put my trust in you. I confess you with my mouth. And today I believe in my heart God raised you from the dead. And you are my salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.